Well, it is good to be here this evening. It's good to see you all again. Good to see everybody. I absolutely love y'all, and I appreciate everyone allowing me to have this opportunity up here to speak to everyone. It's just a blessing. But getting into it, as Brother Chris is handing out those papers, we started last week into our study of the spiritual growth. We learned about the new birth, about having that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, being born again, having that first big step and getting into the faith and trusting Christ as our Savior. And it brought us to the question of what's next. We've been saved. We've come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that's the first big step. But what's next? What's the purpose? Why are we here? Why haven't we been blipped out? We've been saved by Christ. Why haven't we been just taken out of here? The truth is, we're not here for us. We're not here for anything that we've done. God's paid the price for us. We can do nothing more to be saved. We learned about that. So why are we here? And that brings us to this answer. Our purpose is for others. To bring others the truth of the gospel, that others might be restored in a relationship with God, just as we have been restored in a relationship with God. We also learned that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are to be representing Him here on earth. We are citizens of heaven, and we are here to represent the homeland. We are here to be like Christ and have the qualities of Christ, and we learn that the greatest of those qualities being charity or love. Because we are representing Christ, we are exhorted to grow. We don't just become Christ-like overnight. We know that it takes work. It takes endeavoring to learn more about Him. And being Christ-like is a result of a continuous process of growth. So that brings us to our second half of our study of the spiritual growth. And this question, how do believers grow spiritually? Let's pray real quick as we get into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank You for just allowing us this opportunity to come together, to come and be together, Lord, just to worship You. Lord, I thank You for allowing us these opportunities to dive into Your Word, just to understand who You are just a little bit better. Lord, that we would understand why what we do next, Lord. We've got this beautiful relationship with You. And Lord, the truth is, we're not here to keep it to ourselves, Lord. It's for others too. And Lord, I ask that You just bless this study, bless this message, Lord, that You would just use it for whatever benefit, Lord, it is for anyone else. Lord, that we would just do all things to glorify and edify You, Lord. In Your name I pray. Amen. So that brings the question, how do believers grow spiritually? And that begs another question, what is the goal? What is the goal of growing spiritually? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's the answer. The goal is to be more like Christ, to be perfect as He was perfect. That's the goal we're working for here. We are to be reflecting Christ in a way that attracts people to Him for salvation, and that will be an encouragement also to other Christians. Also, to be more mature like Christ was. We will never come close to perfect as Jesus was on earth. We will one day, but we should always strive to be as close as we can to being perfect now, as He was perfect. So what is... How do believers grow spiritually? Well, we got to understand what is the Christian's condition. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the Bible says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blamelessly unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, in order for believers to grow, we have to understand that we are body, soul, and spirit. As he says here in 1 Thessalonians. We use this verse commonly in our study of the human design. We understand that we consist of three parts. Paul referring to the people there, the Thessalonian church, that we are, in fact, body, soul, and spirit. And we come to Romans chapter 7, verse 22, speaking on the inward man and the outer man. Romans 7, 22 says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." As believers, we have a certain condition concerning the inner and outer man. Because we have been saved and have come to know Christ on a personal level, there is an inner part of us that belongs to Him, that desires the things of God. That, why is this important? We have to ask. I took a rabbit trail on this because it was so interesting to me, and specifically in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we're going to go next, but I found this very interesting studying it. But why is this important? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll look at verses 8 through 16. And this is just a good example of what Paul is referring to here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. If I can get there myself, excuse me. And the Bible says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, that might through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." We see Paul says here in the first part of this verse, I really want to focus on verse 16 here. But in verse 16 it says, "For which cause we faint not." Faint not meaning poor in spirit, in heart, or lowly. And one could say, even read it as, do not lose heart. Lose heart over what? What is Paul talking about here? Paul is referring to the ministry. If you look at verse 1 in chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." He's speaking of the ministry in this case. And what he's trying to get at here is, we see Paul says, we don't have to be discouraged by the outcome of ministry or life for that matter. The trials that we encounter in this life can be more effective for ministry. He says those persecutions, in verse 9, "Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed." While the outward man is suffering, and it can take a toll on this person, this body, it can take a toll on this old flesh, but because of the purpose behind the suffering, the inward man is blessed and renewed. We might be taking a beating on the outside, but God is being glorified on the inner part of us that belongs to Him. And we're rejoicing in those sorrows, that persecution. And I think of Peter. We've been going through the study of Acts here lately. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 41, if you'll turn with me there real quick. Acts chapter 6, verse 41. Acts chapter 6, verse 41. I found it very... very interesting, because I think of Peter and the apostles when they've been thrown... I'm sorry? Huh? Acts 5, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 5, I meant to fix that. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. This is Peter and the apostles have been thrown in jail. And I want to start in... Let me see here, if I can get there. My goodness, there we go. All right, let's start in verse 40. "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." This body, this outward man, this flesh that we withhold, it's really nothing. We can delight in the inner man that we have because of Christ. We also see that we have a condition of being spiritual or carnal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 and 2. And I just did a message on this not too long ago, so I thought this was pretty interesting how the Lord works these things together. But he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." We have a condition here of being mature or immature, spiritual or carnal. And we can take the milk of God's Word as the sustenance that it is, or we can reject the furthering of ourselves for Christ's sake and live as carnal, immature Christians. It really just comes to that free will of what we're going to do for Him. We also see, fourthly, that we are subject to being influenced. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, the Bible says simply, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." We are all influenced all the time by one thing or another, whether it be food or soda pop, whatever it may be. We're all influenced by something in this life. It could be false gospels, false doctrines. As Christians, it's important to come to grips with the influences in our lives and how they affect our day-to-day living for Christ. So for believers to grow, they must give all diligence. We've learned about all these things here, and for us to be able to grow, we must be giving all diligence. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." That word diligence meaning steady application, constant effort. That we're constantly applying ourselves in one way or another. And that brings us to a sub-point here of being committed. That word commitment. I took a little bit of a rabbit trail on this one too. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God calls us to make a choice about how we live our lives for Him in such a way, even as a living sacrifice. Nothing else matters except the commitment between us and God. Not being conformed to this world, but transformed by our way of living for Christ. And that word commitment, the definition of it being equivalent, and I found this very, very cool. I mean, it's not cool, but it is cool. Equivalent to putting someone into prison. I don't want to do that. but the point being, that word commitment, the personal aspect of it for us, you think of an offender or a violator of the crime, and he is committed to serve a term for that crime. He has pledged to serve time. And we must pledge ourselves and commit ourselves in such a way that marks you a prisoner for the Lord. And Paul was even committed in this way. In Philemon 1:1, he says, I, Paul, they're a prisoner of the Lord. That first part of that verse, he's a prisoner of the Lord. He's exclaiming that he was never concerned about necessarily what he was imprisoned for, except that it glorified God. When we are called to discipleship, we are to surrender and commit to Him. In order to be diligent, we must also be yielding. In Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 19, the Bible says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." What did I say there? 19. "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now ye yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." Yielding being an act of submission, surrendering or allowing. And this scripture here is telling us that we're giving ourselves to God, being dead to the unrighteous things of this flesh and world. We've been saved by grace. That doesn't mean that the law is wrong, is what Paul's trying to say here, but we are not bound to it. We are to be instruments of God. We cannot be instruments or tools for God to use if we are not willing to give up the unrighteous carnal things of this world, of our flesh and of this world. And that brings us to this, a motivational curve, so to speak. When we've yielded, when we've committed ourselves to the Lord, we have a motivational curve, this emotion versus knowledge aspect here. And what I'm meaning about this is emotions eventually will run dry. And if there's nothing there to support us, we will drop out the bottom of it. An example to think of here, and I was speaking with Doug about this. He says it's my idea, but I'm going to just share it with him. But the example being here, the Energizer Bunny in this point. You guys, I know it's kind of funny at first, but you think about the Energizer Bunny. Just stop. The battery pack for this example being or representing our emotion, so to speak. This battery pack represents our honeymoon phase of being saved. Let's just say we've We've been saved or we've submitted to the Lord in some way and we're excited, we're over the top, we're elated for Him. And eventually, if we're not maintaining those emotions, we fade out. Emotions will come and go, and that battery, so to speak, that battery being our emotions, will eventually die and it'll fade out, and we're just kind of here. We're just kind of there. And that's why knowledge is so important, and learning more of God's Word. The knowledge balances us out, keeps us excited for more, and when we are learning, it keeps us going. The Bible itself is the gift of knowledge that just keeps on giving. It's something that continually applies and just gives us what we need to sustain. And when we're learning more, when we're actually diving into the Word of God, and we're actually trying, and we're being diligent, we're trying to do what we can for the Lord, we're hardwired. That Energizer Bunny is almost hardwired. When we're applying ourselves in a way to the Bible here, or whatever means necessary by the Lord, we have hardwired ourselves to the knowledge of God, and He's just keeping us going, keeping us running. And it takes daily, continual yielding to the Lord and Holy Spirit. If we're going to grow, we must also be disciplined. I kind of thought about this too as an example, but it's probably 5 years ago. I can't remember. Me and Chris used to work together for our father, or father-in-law, his stepdad. But we used to run fiber optics, and Brother Jason actually used to run some of that with us too. But those cables, if you ran them to the home, them cables were a 12 count. Brother Josh knows about this too. You'd have a 12 count fiber, and they could go anywhere from that big to being the size of your arm. 600 count fibers. There's a lot of strands in that fiber. The point being here, what I'm getting at is, when we're trying to apply ourselves to God's Word, and we're trying to hardwire ourselves, we have a strand going to each specific thing, and those specific things are what I want to talk about. We have to attach ourselves, we have to tap into the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." If we want to grow, we need to start at the source of growth, where we got the truth from the beginning. We need to desire that sincere milk of the Word, that as babes in Christ we need from the beginning. That's the sustenance that us Christians always need to be tapping into. That's one of those fibers that is connected, that's keeping us going. Something else we need to be connected to is prayer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Excuse me. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior. We must be tapped into prayer. We must be hardwired to prayer. It is necessary that we are in a state of mind to pray at all times. We must be disciplined in this area. Not only is it important, but it is essential for us. We have access to God through the throne room. Let us always be available to speak to the Father. Also, we must be tapped into obedience. In John chapter 14, if you'll turn with me there real quick. John chapter 14. We'll look at verses 15 and 21. And the Bible says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Why? Why would we do that? And he says it in verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." It is commanded of us as Christians to be obedient. Obey. And if we are truly a child of God, he says clearly here, and this shouldn't be a stretch for us, if we obey him, we love him. If we love him, we'll obey him. I think we can all safely say, for those that we love, we do what they ask for us. I know specifically for my mom or dad, if they ask me to do something, I'm going to do it. Not out of a grudgingly, you know, I don't want to do that. But out of a love for Him, of course I'll do that. Yeah, that's, yeah, absolutely. That's how we ought to be acting with God. If we love Him, we will do what He's asked of us. Obedience should come naturally to those we love. If we love Him, He will obey. We will obey Him. Fourthly, we see that we must be tapped into church. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And the Bible says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." We must be hardwired into the church. We must be faithful. We can't do everything on our own. We know we can't do that. The church is necessary for the Christians. That's why Christ created the church. That's why He put it together, because He knew we couldn't do it on our own. We need each other. We come here to be encouraged. We come here to hear God speak. Forsaking fellowship is a sure way for us to become discouraged. We are here to warn, advise, and encourage one another in all that we do for Christ. And fifthly, we see, if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We'll look at verses 44 and 45. Excuse me. Mark chapter 10, verse 44. "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Fifthly, we see that we should be tapped into and are hardwired to being a servant. We are here to serve. Just as Christ served, there's no one person glorified more than the other, but we're here to serve. He even says it right there in verse 44. "Those of you who will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." We're servants. In Acts chapter 10, verse 24, the Bible says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." There's no status, nobody's higher than the other. If you look with me in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, you can turn there, you don't have to, it's okay. There's a lot of flipping going on tonight. Galatians 3, verse 28, the Bible says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." We're all in this together. We're all on the same playing field. We're all as Christians here for the same reason, to give what we have been given, salvation. We're here to minister, just as Christ was here to minister to us. We see that when we have been disciplined, when we're being disciplined, and this is the whole culmination I was trying to get at, is these five things here. It's a way of being hardwired and being able to have the capability of continuing on faithfully for the Lord. But we must add to our faith. I was thinking of an example. There was an example in this study, but an example that came to my mind specifically was... I'll get to it in a second. The only reason anyone would want to add something to anything is because there would be a dire concern that there's not enough of it. And I was thinking about it. I should have started off with that and rolled with it. But the point of this that I'm trying to get to, an example here, is I was thinking about a road trip. You got an 8-hour road trip going to wherever you're going. And you get about halfway through, you're about 4 hours through the drive, and your car starts shaking funny. And check engine light comes on, oil pressure light comes on. I know Missy back there has had some experiences with that recently. But... the point being, you're going to pull off and you're going to look and you're going to check the dipstick and you're going to check the oil, you're going to check the radiator fluid, and when you check that dipstick and there's no oil on it, well, you're not going to just shove it back in there and say, "Yeah, she'll ride." That's not what we're going to do. We're going to add to it. We're going to add oil to it so we can continue on the drive. You're not don't be the dipstick. No, you know, put the thing back in there and start driving. That's the point of it. We're to add to it because there's a dire concern that there's not enough of it. And the same with us in our relationship with the Lord and our growth for Him. We need to add. What kind of concerns? These concerns are about our character qualities, elements, and maturity. If you'll look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at verses 5 through 7. The Bible says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." These are the elements of maturity for us. That faith being the confidence in God's Word that we have, the virtue, living a clean life, knowledge, understanding the doctrine and instruction of God's Word, temperance, self-control. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. Patience, having endurance, godliness, respect for and reflection of God. Brotherly kindness, a preference for fellowship with believers. And charity, a love of God. In order for us to acquire these qualities, these character qualities that are so necessary for us in this walk with Christ, we must use the resources that He has provided for us. And one of those resources being what we've gone through already, but one specifically, the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When we have believed and come to know Christ through the truth of the gospel, we have received the Holy Spirit. We have God living in us. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives indicates that He has ownership of us, which is that seal that He's talking about there, being the seal. We are His, and may it be our guide to becoming more Christ-like. Also, we see again the Bible. We just read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that it is the sincere milk of the Word, and we must have a sincere desire for His Word. We must continually desire and reach for it. It's there. Use it. Thirdly, we see the church. If you look with me in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." We are here to come together. God has given us this beautiful thing called the church. God's people being in one place at one time, being an encouragement one to another, fellowshipping and hearing from God directly. I'm telling you, if it wasn't for meeting here with you, it would discourage me to such a point that I don't know where I you guys are a light for me. I come here to learn more. I come here to see you and love you and hear you. That's the idea of it. That's the point. We're here for each other. That's what God created it for, was for encouragement and fellowship. And we also see that our experiences are a resource that we can use as well. If you'll look with me in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And the Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Because we have been justified by Christ, we have peace with God. We stand in the grace of God. His unmerited favor for us. We are permanently fixed in the love of God. That's something to rejoice about. That's something we can all sit back and say, all things may be bad, but this I know. I stand in the love of God. And because of this, we can rejoice not only in that specifically, but the tribulations, the persecutions that we go through, everything that we go through. And all of this will fester up within us, this quality of Christ, that He can use it for His glory. The things in my life, the whatever bad or good, Paul for a great example, shipwrecked and all that good stuff, beaten, and it glorified God. He was able to glorify God through it. If there is a failure to grow for the Christian, if the Christian fails to go any further, there are severe consequences. And these consequences don't just affect the believer, but the lives of others. Unbelievers specifically, they will not see the full potential of a Christian if it is not seen in us. After all, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are to be representing the homeland. We are to be representing who we live for, who we call Lord. But if they don't see that in us, they see us living an unfaithful, poor testimony, then that's exactly what it just becomes, a poor testimony, and people may reject Christ or even blaspheme God. And then it also affects believers, fellow believers. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, the Bible says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." If there is failure to be discipled, it can be damaging not only to believers, or I'm sorry, not only to unbelievers, but believers who are trying to grow. Those of us that are trying to grow and trying to learn more for the Lord, and they see somebody that claims to be this Christian that's living, but when we fail to grow and they see that, well, why would they want to? Why would they want to grow? And that is just pure selfishness on our part, not wanting to see them go to their fullest extent for the Lord as well. And there's also consequences for the Christian. In this life, we receive a stunted growth. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, we'll look at verses 11 through 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, the Bible says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Paul's saying to the Hebrews here, you should be teachers of the word by now. You should be teaching classes, you should be discipling people, you should be doing whatever it is you know you should be doing for the Lord. But because they had a lack of growth, because they didn't obey, because they didn't surrender themselves to it completely, they didn't want to grow, they had to be taught all over again. They were duds. As what they were. I don't want to be a dud. But this is all due to a lack of growth and concern for living out the qualities of Christ. We also see that the Christian is chastened. In Hebrews chapter 12, just a few pages over, Hebrews chapter 12, we'll look at verses 5 through 11. The Bible says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, not faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with his sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of this holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Chastening of God is so very important, and for many reasons. One, it's the most encouraging thing and discouraging thing because God loves us. When He's chastising us, He's loving us. He's doing what He can to correct us. It's really quite the opposite. When God is not chastening us, we should be worried. We should be scared. We should be worried that we're not maybe even a child of God, or let alone that we're just completely out of line. But He loves us enough to guide and direct our paths. The other thing that could be totally catastrophic here is when we're completely disobedient to the chastening of the Lord. When we're not listening, when we're just in rebellion to Him. That is a situation I don't want to be in. And I know it could happen to me, it could happen to anybody. But may we be obedient to the chastening of the Lord. We also see a consequence of not growing is being unfruitful. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll try to get done here as fast as I can. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 8 through 11. And the Bible says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fail. Those that are lacking and unfruitful are said here in 2 Peter to be barren, meaning not producing or not being useful. Those that are not applying themselves to the knowledge of God, and in verse 9 they're considered to be blind and have forgotten that their sins have been purged. And a word that comes to my mind when someone says you have forgotten who's paid for your sins is miserable. That's the word I come up with. That's the only word I could think of, is when I have forgotten that the God of heaven has sent his Son to die for me, and I have forgotten. That is miserable. We forget how good our God is when we stop being involved with him, and therefore we become unfruitful. We also see that there are consequences in eternity. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, "Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness." We will all be brought before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us. There's no respecter of persons. When it comes down to it, we're all going to be at the same judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ specifically. All things good or bad done in this body will be brought before him at the judgment, and we will give an account for all of it. And we'll be judged for it all. And because we'll be judged for it all, and because Christ is going to judge us, there will be lost rewards, there will be lost crowns. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll look at verses 11 and through 15. The Bible says, "For other foundation can no man lay than this is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." In verse 15 it says there, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Everything we did or didn't do for the Lord will be brought before him, and it will be run through the fire. It'll be burned, or it'll be rewards, or lost crown. It'll be crowns, or whatever it may be, whatever's left. And I think about this, and I'm like, man, I sure don't want to disappoint the Lord when it comes down to this. I don't want him to run everything I've done through my life, and then on the very end of it, I just have a piece of rubble left over. That scares me. That is, I don't want to disappoint my Father. At the end of it is, it is what we thought we did for God, but really we did it for ourselves. If we have done good on behalf of Christ, it will be a reward. Praise God. But may we do that. Anything else will be burned up in a waste. Anything that has nothing to do with if our heart's not in it for him, it's not in it for him at all. It's a show, I guess. But may we build upon the true and only foundation, that foundation being Jesus Christ, and may we do it all to glorify him. That's what we're here for. That's the whole point of growth, is to edify and glorify him. It's nothing to do with us. I'm going to read this verse and then I'll pray, and then Brother Bill, you can go ahead and come on up. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, a very beautiful verse that we all know and is very simple. "But I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." May we all press toward the mark. May that be the goal. May that be the plan for our life, that we press on. Let's pray.